to them. We talk about what's on our mind. We enjoy doing stuff that really defines who we are. We talk about what's on our mind and what matters to us. And what matters to us is what sets the direction of our lives. We really become what we think about. What we think about drives us in every area of our lives. And so if we want to be headed towards success in what really matters, if we wanted to be headed towards a life of contentment, then really we need to see that our values and the things that we enjoy line up with the things that God enjoys. We need to see that the things that are important to us line up with the truth about what God says about us. As Christians, we've just finished going through this series that Pastor Morris has been leading on being Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, to be disciples of Christ, to mature in Christ, however you want to phrase it, we must be intentional. We've got to be thinking about it. It's not something that we can put into a little box for Sunday morning and then say, well, the rest of the week is mine. It needs to be all about us, just like our Facebook profiles that says who we are, the sort of stuff we talk about during our everyday life. That is what matters to us. And we need to be thinking about the things that God thinks about. Christianity, living according to the Bible, should really be the hub of which everything else in our lives spins out of. It's not something to be put in a little compartment. We need to consciously head towards being Christ-like. We can't just do it by default. Our natural inclination as human beings is to go away from God, to try to do things my own way. So we've got to make a choice every day and say, this is what I want to think about. This is what I want to do. We're only going to get to our destination, maturity in Christ, if we've got some good answers to these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Your quality of life now and the legacy you leave behind you depend on how you respond to these questions. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. And we're going to see what essentially would be the profile of a great Christian if he was on Facebook 2,000 years ago. And what he says in there is something that really should resonate with all of us, so we can say, yes, this is what I want in my life. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Titus. Let me give you a little bit of the background behind this. Paul, as you know, was probably the first great Christian missionary. He went all over Europe and what we consider Asia Minor, the area of Turkey today, planting churches, telling people about Jesus, training them up in what they needed to know about the Christian life, and then they went ahead and took those churches. Titus was a young man who was working with Paul. A number of churches had been planted on the island of Crete. And Paul said to Titus, listen, I'm going to travel around some other places and tell them about Jesus. I want you to stick around and keep these churches in order. That's what this letter comes from. And this is how Paul starts it. This is his profile right here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at its appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, you know what each and every one of us needs in this room. And I pray that you would use your word to challenge us. I pray that what is left in people's minds would not be me, but would be you and your word. You know whether we need to be challenged, whether we need to be kicked along, or whether we need an arm around our shoulder. Lord, you are big enough to do just what each of us needs, and we trust that you will do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how in the world could this be a profile? If you think about it, in this little paragraph, Paul addresses those three questions that I mentioned earlier. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And Paul's answers, what he said for each of these things, clearly defined what he did in life. They weren't just something that he put in a little box, which was his Sunday box, and the rest of his week was his own. He had these things on his mind, and he lived them out day after day. And we can do nothing else. We must do this. We must follow this example. So the first thing, who am I? Look how Paul starts. Paul, a servant of God. What a fantastic identity. So often we identify ourselves by the work we do, or where we live, or whether we're married or single, or anything like that. But the first thing on Paul's mind is his relationship to God. That needs to be the first thing on our mind. We've got to have a God-centered way of living. What defines me above and beyond anything else, whether I'm an engineer, an accountant, a pastor, whether I'm married or single, what matters more than anything else is how I relate with God, and I am his servant. Just as Paul said right here. A servant of God. Now, unfortunately, the English translation of the Bible doesn't come through as forcefully as it ought to, because the word for servant here is actually slave. Paul starts this letter and he says, I am a slave of God. Now, when we hear the word slave, that conjures up all kinds of negative things. And arguably, that's right because of the political and historical context of our country. But the fact is, each of us as human beings will be a slave to the things that we choose to be slaves to. In this area, it's just an epidemic. We're slaves to ambition. We're slaves to money. We're slaves to getting a position, whether it be an industry or government or whatever it might be. We chase after all kinds of things, and they can enslave us. Our lives get so wrapped up in the things that we do that we don't think about what really matters. And that puts us on the grind, the Northern Virginia grind, where you just are trying to survive doing what you've got to do to climb the socioeconomic ladder. We can become slaves to the things that really don't matter. You can become a slave to money. You can become a slave to power. You can become a slave to the daily grind. Apart from God, we will never enjoy freedom. It's one of those great paradoxes that Paul says, I am a slave of God. But we also know in other places, Paul wrote, he was a friend of God. He was the freest man who ever lived. And the fact is, if we will choose slavery to God, as opposed to the things of this world, we will enjoy a freedom and a joy and a contentedness that there are no words to adequately describe. The only way we can be free to be the men and women that God intended us to be is to become slaves to Christ. He is the only master who will ever care about us. The money you're chasing, the career which you think will answer everything for you, doesn't care about you. But God does. A slave of God. There's another angle on this too. By definition, a slave is worth what was paid for that slave. Now, don't get me wrong. Human trafficking, which we read about in the news, is repugnant. It's disgusting. Because that is a slavery based on force and kidnapping and violence. And that is in no way, shape, or form what we're talking about today. With God, it's different. God offers to buy us out of slavery to all the stuff in the world that we behold ourselves to. We tend to go our own way, naturally as human beings, away from God. We chase after the things which we think, oh, if I get this and I've arrived. But you'll reach that position, you'll get that salary, you'll get that car, you'll get that relationship, whatever it might be. And at the end of the day, you will want more because it will not truly satisfy you. God says, I will buy you out of all this junk. I will buy you out of your slavery to sin. And he did just that at the cross. We are worth his son. When I say I am a slave of God, I know that the price he paid for me was his son. My value, my worth in God's eyes isn't gold or silver or anything like that. The scripture says that we were redeemed, we were bought out of the slave market of sin with the precious blood of Christ. So when I say, whoa, I am a slave of God, it is not a demeaning term. It's not derogatory. There's no violence with it. There's nothing like that. But it is a freeing concept to know that I don't have to follow the stuff that the world does. I am free to be the man that God intended me to be, just as each of us are when we say, I am a follower of Christ. As a slave of God, I know that my worth was established at the cross, just as yours was if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I will give my son for you. That is a freeing thought, and that defined the Apostle Paul. He said, I am a slave of God. And really, that ought to be the first thing off of our mouths. Our relationship with God matters more than anything else. That ought to define us. That is who we are. Our self-esteem should not be based on any self-help theology or anything man-made. Our self-esteem should be based on the fact that, whoa, God loves me, and in His eyes, I was worth His son. That gives me value. So being a slave of God gives me a sense of self-worth, of value, because God says, you are worth it. Slave of God. It is the most freeing truth you can imagine. And that is the paradox. But once we know who we are, once we've established, yep, my relationship with God, we really need to say, okay, well, why am I here? Okay, great, I've got a good relationship with God. Why am I here? We must live intentionally. I recently have just moved back from England, and England is a soccer crazy country. I mean, nuts. Like, there's really no way to explain it here. And Matt Sim has just gotten back from there, and soccer just rules. And I really got into it there. I love watching some of the best quality soccer in the world. I'm rooting for England in the World Cup. I think soccer's fantastic. But one of the most exciting highlight plays you could see was when a guy would score a goal through a header. And you can imagine the ball being kicked from a distance away. There's kind of a scrum of people just like there. And then someone just reaches up above the crowd and bam, right into the net. Absolutely incredible. That is the way to play soccer. That is very unlike one of my buddies, Jack, when I was a kid. You don't want to play life like Jack played soccer. I had a very unmemorable career playing house soccer here when I was a house league when I was 9 years old. And I had this buddy named Jack. He was on the same team as me. And we weren't very good. As a matter of fact, to say we weren't very good is being very kind as a team. In one game, Jack was playing defender. The other team kicked it towards our goal, and they kicked a high arching kick. Now, Jack was not intentional in the way he went after this ball. Jack thought, oh, great, I really don't know how to head the ball. What am I doing here? And so he stood like this and just waited for the ball to come. Like so many of us deal with life, we just get defensive and say, all right, I'm just going to let it come. I'm not going to be intentional. And Jack stood there like this. And that ball went way up for a 9-year-old. It probably didn't go any higher than the ceiling, but it went way up there, and it came down right towards Jack. Trouble is, though, Jack took his eye off the ball and just stood there like this. And that ball bounced right in front of him and bounced, oh, right up like that. He wasn't paying attention. He took his eye off the ball. He wasn't intentional. And you know, too many of us go through life like that. We just get in the daily grind. We kind of just brace and kind of hope to make it. And God says, no, 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 that isn't the way I intended you to live. Be intentional. So if we are to be intentional, what should we be intentional about? Our mission. Read on. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, that's our identity. And then he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. An apostle, the word literally means one who is sent out. And if you think about it, as Christians, that is what all of us are. We are apostles. Now, let me distinguish. There are apostles with a capital A. That would be the disciples, Paul, those guys, and apostles with a little a today. The apostles with a capital A actually walked with Jesus. They knew him, and they had authority to write scripture. We don't have that today. But don't let that excuse each of us from the fact that we are apostles with a little a. Every one of us is sent out to introduce others to Jesus. We're talking about this whole concept of being a disciple. One of the EKG questions Pastor David left us with was, What kind of seeds are you sowing? When you open your mouth, when you do different things, are you introducing people to Christ? Each and every one of us has been entrusted with the message of the King. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you get that? The heart of God is reconciliation with mankind. Each of us naturally do our own thing, our natural inclinations away from God. We sin, we fall short of his standard of perfection. But the heart of God is to draw people back to himself, and he says, I have done what needed to be done. My son paid that penalty on the cross for each and every one of you. That is the heart of God. But then God says to everyone who has believed that message, I want you to tell others about it. This is the greatest thing you can imagine. You know, we get excited about the craziest things. We get excited about things that really don't matter in the big picture. Maybe it might be a sale in your favorite store. Maybe your favorite product line is as an internet special, no shipping included on it. You know, and you say, oh, I got to tell all my friends about this. Sometimes the littlest things can be a big deal to us. But the big deal here is the God of the universe says, I want you to tell others about me. My heart is reconciliation, and I want you to take that message to all of your neighbors, your friends, everyone. Wow, when I stop and think about that, that again redefines me. No longer is my existence being an engineer or a housewife or an accountant, or a pastor. My existence is, you know, I am here to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pay the rent by being an engineer, or by being an accountant, or whatever it is. My identity is I am a servant, a slave of God. My mission is to proclaim him to everyone, to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. So when you think of who you are, remember that God has established your worth and he's given you a job no matter what you do during the day, no matter what gives you the rent money. Each and every one of us is to be an apostle with a little A representing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on here and he says he has a specific purpose, and that was to strengthen the faith of the elect. But God has made each of us uniquely, and we have a special purpose. The Bible says this in Romans 12, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let's use them. Each and every one of us is a masterpiece handcrafted by the maker of the universe. The same God who put the stars in the sky, who made the planets, who made the Grand Canyon, all these incredibly big things made you. And he has wired you in such a way that you can serve him most effectively when you say, Lord, I am yours to do whatever you want. I am your servant. God has made you uniquely. For some people, he gives them a very, what may seem like an upfront, prominent position. For others, they may say, man, keep me away from all that. I just want to stay behind the scenes. But no one is more important than another. God doesn't say, listen, I want you to climb the ladder and get the most important position that everyone sees. No, God says, I want you to use what I have given you. And when you say, Lord, I am your servant, use me as you wish. We're doing that. God has a unique calling, and he's given unique gifting to you. He has allowed you to go through circumstances which will shape you and mold you, and he allows you to go through something so that you in turn can minister to other people. Don't try to be someone else. God has made you who you are for his purposes. And the highest use, the greatest use you can have for God is to say, Lord, take me as I am. Use me, the gifting that you've given me, everything, I'm yours. So we have a general calling as apostles of Christ Jesus, but also a specific calling, and that's the gifting, the wiring that God has made each of us uniquely. As a church, we encourage you to be involved here based on how God has wired you. If you love serving with kids, great. We've got a children's ministry which could use people helping out. If you don't like kids, you don't have to do Promised Land. That's the good news. God has made each of you to serve his purposes. And periodically, we do courses here on your gifting, how God has wired you, how he's made you, how he's prepared you for ministry. Keep checking in the bulletin. We'll announce when these things happen. But we want you to serve God in the way that you were made to do so. Don't try to be someone else and be intentional. Who am I? Servant of God. Why am I here? I'm an apostle. Where am I going? Heaven. That's the great news. Listen to what this passage has to say. Verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Where am I going? I am going to heaven as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is a fantastic guarantee that he has given to each of us. You see, in Christ, we are pilgrims in this world. I know where I'm going. I know what really matters, and I want to be building my life so that I'm investing in the things that will matter for the rest of forever. And God said, you know, there's only three things that will last forever. God will last forever. His word will last forever. And people will last forever. That means that whatever my career might be, whatever I'm doing during the day, I need to be thinking about the things that will matter to God forever. Lord, use me as your representative in this office. Lord, help me to work with such an excellence that people will say, there's something different about this person. They don't get caught up in the office scuttlebutt. Let's be different and stand up as citizens of heaven. So people say, whoa, there's something different about this person. We're pilgrims in this world. That means that our feet need to tread on this earth. We shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly value. But I would also say that if we are truly heavenly minded, we will be of immense earthly value to our families, to our workplaces, to our communities. If our minds are firmly fixed on heaven and what will last forever, that will drive what we do right here and now. Today, we are to be involved in this world on behalf of Jesus. Remember, we're his representatives. But we don't pin our hopes on this world. Hey, if we get a promotion, that's great. If we get that dream house, that's fantastic. But as a pilgrim in this world, we realize that, you know, this one thing, that alone is not going to satisfy us. We just take it as a good thing from the Lord and we say, Lord, we'll enjoy it. But recognizing that we're pilgrims and that heaven is our ultimate destination, that affects the way we live right here and now in earth. So the question for all of us is, what would our heavenly Facebook profile look like? The profile that really matters, whether you're in cyber world or not. Does your life scream out, I am a follower of Christ. I'm a servant of God. I represent Christ, the King of Kings, in every arena of my daily life. And I'm going to invest in heaven, in what will last forever. Do we believe those truths? The wonderful thing is the way this passage wraps up, where it says, we have this hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, has promised before the age began. God transcends time. And at the proper time, he manifested it in his word. At the proper time, he introduced his son to the world. God is in control. So God cannot lie. He is outside of time. And he's in control. This is the one that we put our hope in. This is the one who we say, yep, I will gladly be his servant. I will gladly be his slave. It is a privilege and an honor to be his apostle. And I know that I will spend the rest of forever, and that heaven is my ultimate home. So I want you to take a minute and just think. Pause. Who am I? As a Christian, your identity is a servant of God. First and foremost, above your job status, above where you live, above your marital status, our identity is we are a servant, a slave of God. And that is the most incredibly freeing truth. Why are we here? Didn't matter what I do during the day. That's a detail. I'm here to introduce others to Christ. And I do all of this in light of the fact that this world is not my home. I am a pilgrim passing through. And I am investing in my ultimate home, where I really belong. So let's say each of us had this heavenly Facebook page. What would yours say about you? People look at your profile. Would it say, yep, I'm a servant of God? Or to say, no, I'm distracted with everything this world has around it? Would it scream out that, listen, the most important thing for me is to introduce others to Christ? When it talks about where you're from, in the things that we say and do and write, will it just ooze out there that, you know, heaven is my priority? I'm going to live with both feet firmly planted here, but everything I do here is in light of heaven. Do you know who you are, why you're here, and where you're going? You got to be intentional. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ you give us direction. Thank you for that paradox of knowing that we can really experience freedom, unbelievable freedom, by choosing slavery to you. Oh Lord, I pray that we would serve you faithfully. I pray that you would give us such a passion for you that we couldn't help but introduce others to Christ around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families. And Lord, help us to live firmly rooted in this world, but also knowing that this world isn't what matters most to us. We are seeking to invest in heaven for the things that will last forever. Oh Lord, give us your heart. And I pray that we would live intentionally in all of this. In Jesus' name.